our God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for every blessing we receive from Thee. We thank Thee that Thou hast, in grace and mercy, dealt with us kindly, and above all, in showing us the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is because Thou hast loved us and cared for us that Thou didst send Him, and then that Thou hast sent the gospel to us. We thank Thee for it. We pray now as we study that Thou wilt, by Thy Holy Spirit, take the things of the Lord Jesus Christ and show them unto us. For His name's sake we ask it. Amen. Our study in the book of Matthew takes us now in the 26th chapter, where we begin to read at the 57th verse. And as we read along here, we will be following through in some of the events as they occurred on the last day that the Lord Jesus Christ was here upon earth. You will remember that He had been betrayed by Judas Iscariot, arrested by the Roman soldiers, and then was to be brought to trial. Now, it will be helpful if you will remember that there were two different sets of people interested in the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, there were the Jews themselves, and they were interested in Him from a religious point of view. And then there was the Roman government, and they would be interested in Him just from the public point of view, from the standpoint of being a public disturbance and causing disturbance in the community. Now, so far as the Jews themselves were concerned, they had a council. They had something like we would call a court of their own. It was called the Jewish Council, and it was presided over by the high priest. They would be trying the Lord Jesus on the basis of His teaching, on the basis of His doctrine, as to whether or not the Jewish religious law had anything against Him. When the Roman court would try Him, they would try Him for the public disturbance that He would cause, the amount of confusion He would arouse in the neighborhood. Now, the group that particularly took the initiative against the Lord Jesus Christ was the Jews, led by the high priest of the day, who was Caiaphas, who particularly wanted to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way in which it finally unfolded was that He was brought before Caiaphas, the high priest, before the Jewish council, and tried there on the problem, the question, of the soundness of His teaching. And when He had been condemned there, as He was, condemned for blasphemy, the punishment was death. And so the Jewish council condemned Him to death. But the arrangements in Israel, in Judah, at that time were such that the Jewish council did not have the authority to put a man to death. The Roman government, in their overall police supervision of the city of Jerusalem, would not allow the Jewish people to put any man to death because he broke their law. The only government that had the authority to put a man to death was the Roman government. And so in order to bring about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, it would be necessary to bring Him before the Roman court and have Him found guilty there of something that would be worthy of the death penalty. And simply put, when we view the situation as we read it, we find that when He was brought before Caiaphas, the high priest, He was charged with blasphemy, which was a crime in the Jewish law against God that was punishable by death. Now, when He was brought into the court of Pilate, the Roman court, it would not have been sufficient to charge Him with blasphemy because the Roman law would not have put Him to death for that reason. So when He was brought before Pilate, we shall see, He was charged with treason. Now, treason against the Roman government was a crime that was punishable by death. And so we find the Lord Jesus before Caiaphas, the high priest, tried for blasphemy and condemned to death, and afterwards brought before Pilate, the Roman governor and tried for treason and was condemned to death. Needless to say, even as we, before we go into reading it, we can have in mind that in each case, the charge was false and the procedure was faulty, and the conclusion, of course, was a prejudiced one. But now let us look in this Gospel of Matthew in chapter 26, beginning to read at verse 57. And they that had laid hold on Jesus, which was the Roman soldiers, led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled, the way we would hold a court. And of course, this was probably after midnight, during the hours of the night. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. We should have in mind, when we hear the word palace, we're not thinking of one big building. And this was not the case of Peter going inside one big building and sitting in one of the rooms in that building. No, the palace was something like a modern university would be, with a university quadrangle. The high priest's palace was the name given to a group of buildings, which was where the high priest lived and carried on his work. So that it was a good deal like the buildings that would be found on a university campus, grouped together, no doubt rather tightly grouped together, around a courtyard. And it is reasonable to suppose that the soldiers and others stood in the open courtyard, and that the rooms out from this courtyard were the ones that were used for the court proceedings and for other such meetings as that. So when we read, Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, we would say into the courtyard of where the high priest conducted his affairs, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death. They tried to find anybody that would accuse him of the crime which was punishable by death. When it says here false witness, it means to say that they had to find a false witness because he really had done nothing wrong contrary to the law. But found none. They couldn't find anybody. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. Different ones came forward offering to be a witness against Christ, but upon cross-examination it was found that what they had to say about him would not be counted as good testimony. It didn't amount to anything. At the last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Now we will remember it, earlier in the scriptures it is reported that when the Lord Jesus began his ministry, he did talk that way and meant to his body. When they showed him the buildings of the temple, he said, see these buildings that were 40 years in the building? And then he went ahead and told them, you destroy this building that I am in, referring to his body, and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. But they told it this way, which is a twisting of the meaning of it, but still it did have a ground of truth about it, enough that it could be reported. This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God, and of course he meant his body, and to rebuild it in 3 days. He did not refer to the building of stone and wood that they had out there. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing what it is which these witness against thee? And we are to understand from that the Lord Jesus had not answered anything. But Jesus held his peace, just like that. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tellest whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Now this hadn't been discussed up till now, but the high priest, as it were, became impatient with not finding anybody that could really accuse him and really convict him of having done wrong. He finally just asked him plainly, bluntly, openly, I adjure thee, meaning to say, I call upon Almighty God to witness that I have want you to tell me the truth, that thou tellest whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said. Now that expression, thou hast said, is one that's very similar to ours in our language when someone, we call almost slang. if someone was to ask you a question and they said exactly what was true, and they'd ask you and you would answer them by using the phrase, "You said it." And that's the way he means it here. You said it, just the way you said it. Nevertheless, he goes on to say, "Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." He made it just as plain as it was necessary that he was himself the Son of God. Then the high priest rent his clothes, tore his clothes, which was a gesture of despair and of grief, and saying, "He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now you have heard his blasphemy. What think ye?" They answered and said, "He is guilty of death." Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him. Others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who it is that smote thee." Which is to say that they would gang up on him, got around on all sides, and slapped his face and hit him. And when they did, they'd ask him, "Well, now who hit you? If you know everything, who hit you?" That sort of thing. And of course, the whole scene is one of crude and vulgar brutality toward one who had been patient and meek and kind and hadn't hurt a single one of them. But this is the kind of thing that can happen when people's prejudices are aroused, and this is what they did to him. They, after they had found the occasion that they could claim they had done what was legal and proper, that they had carried out the court meeting the best of their, according to their regulations, then they had tricked him, they thought, to the place where he made a statement that was pretty obvious that he meant that he was equal to God. And on that, they then turned on him to slap his face and to abuse him in this fashion and find him guilty of death. When you think about this whole story that I have read to you and gone over, and you think of the Lord Jesus enduring this kind of contradiction of sinners against himself, you and I might well keep in mind this is what he does for us. This is none other than what he will do for you and for me. He suffered all this for us, that we might be saved. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ coming for us and suffering for us as he did. And our hearts are heavy within us when we consider that for any time we should forget these things. Help us by thy Holy Spirit to remember the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we might be found praising him for his name's sake. Amen.